invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me to the book of 1 Peter as we continue our study there. 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. Jesus used a lot of metaphors during his life and ministry, his teaching ministry, to help us to understand who he is and what he came to do. Metaphors are helpful. Metaphors help us to anchor abstract truth into our minds using concrete analogies. In that sense, metaphors function a bit like parables, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Going from the known, what we understand, what we're familiar with, to the unknown, what we don't understand as well, what we're not so familiar with. Jesus described himself variously as the bread of life. From this, we know that Jesus meant that he is the source of life and strength for the one who looks to him and receives him by faith. Jesus said, "I am the door." We know what Jesus meant by that he is the way of access to God. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," meaning that he was a source of truth and righteousness in a world that's been darkened by lies and sin. Jesus said, "I am the true vine and you are the branches." Jesus is the life-giving vine and we are the branches dependent upon him for strength and life and fruit-bearing. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus is that good shepherd and we are his sheep and he lays down his life for the sheep. All of these are metaphors and extended metaphors to help us better understand who Jesus is, why he came, and who he is in relation to who we are. In our text this morning, Peter shares another metaphor of who Jesus is, trying to help us to better understand Jesus' identity and how we fit in relationship to him. And so, using prophecies and pictures from the Old Testament, Peter teaches us that Jesus is both the living stone and the cornerstone of God's plan of redemption. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 is our text this morning. Let me read it for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "And coming to him," that is Jesus, "as to a living stone which has been rejected by men but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we come before your word, recognizing it to be just that, your word to us. Your word of revelation, your word of hope, your word of warning and judgment, your word of salvation and redemption. Lord, may it be a word of salvation and redemption for us today as we heed it, as we hear it, as we submit our lives to it. And as we receive the one who is presented in it as the living stone, God's cornerstone, the one who redeems us from our sins and delivers us from shame and grants us honor and blessing at his coming. Lord, make us ready for that day. Prepare us even now through your word, by your spirit. Grow us in faith. Grow us in dependence. May we line our lives up according to the cornerstone who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. In this passage, Peter uses this metaphor or a word picture of Jesus as a stone. A stone that was used in building. Jesus, we know, was a carpenter. Now, exactly what that meant in Jesus' day, we don't really know. It's just as likely that Jesus was more of a stonemason than he was a man who worked with wood. If you've been to Israel and around the area, you know there's just not a lot of forest. There's not a lot of trees to be used for wood. And so a lot of what they built was built out of stone. And so people became quite skilled at carving stones and making them fit into a structure that would be sound. Peter uses this metaphor of building with stones in this passage. He does so to teach us several different truths about who Jesus is for us and who we are in connection to him. The idea of Jesus being a stone or of God himself being a rock for us is not foreign to Scripture. This was not a new concept. Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." There's no mistake about why the government decided to burrow into Cheyenne Mountain, just a few miles from here, deep into that mountain and create a base, a safe place for those who are essential to retreat in times of war, in times of absolute cataclysmic event. Because it's a safe place beneath all that rock. The Lord is presented in Psalm 18:2 as such a safe place. A safe place into which the believer, a fortress in which the believer can run and find safety and security and refuge. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. Here, Peter is saying the Lord is our rock and our fortress. Much the same. So this morning, as we walk through this passage, I want us to see four lessons we can learn about Jesus as our rock, as this stone. Four lessons we can learn about Jesus as our rock. First of all, Jesus is the living stone to whom we can come. He's the rock into whom we can run. He is the living stone to whom we can turn to whom we can come. Peter says here in verse 4 that we can come to Jesus as a living stone. The verb for coming is in the present tense. So the idea here is of a continual coming. You can come again and again and again. You can come daily. You can come regularly to Jesus. So Peter's not looking at this coming as a one-time event, as our initial coming to Jesus in faith and repentance at the moment of our salvation, but rather he's talking about our continual coming to Jesus, abiding in Jesus. Turning to Jesus in our daily lives, running to him in times of trouble, leaning on him for strength, resting in him when burdened by the cares of the world. Our coming to Jesus is a daily coming. Aren't you glad for that? That we are not only brought into God's family, but we are sustained in God's family by coming to Jesus. And Jesus welcomes that. He welcomes us to come to him and in him find rest for our souls. Jesus said that, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, that happens initially at the moment of salvation, but it happens continually as we come to Jesus, right? Coming to him, finding rest for our souls as we remind ourselves of the truth and we reject the lies that we've been believing. As we come to him and realize that he is the source of our strength. He is our only hope of salvation. So we come to him. Peter says that in continuing to come to him, we are coming to him as to a living stone. Now that's an unusual picture, isn't it? A living stone. Jesus is a living stone. What does that mean? You ever been hiking and come across a living stone? If you say you have, I'm going to question the mushrooms you've been eating. Something's wrong. Stones have no life in them. They can grow moss on them, but stones have no life in them. They are not living, animated objects. But in Peter's word picture here, Jesus is a stone, but he's no ordinary stone. He is a living stone. You see, throughout this section, Peter is going to be describing two construction projects that are going on. God's construction project and man's construction project. What God is constructing and what God chooses to use for his building, and what man is constructing and what man chooses to use and chooses not to use for his building. Jesus is pictured here as a stone that is used by God in his construction project. And he's pictured here as the stone that is rejected by man for his construction project. Jesus is a stone. He's a living stone. He's a stone that is to be distinguished from other stones that might be used because he is a living stone. This characteristic that he is the living stone is derived from the fact of his resurrection from the dead. Every other person who's died can be referred to as being stone dead, right? But not Jesus. He is a living stone. He's alive forevermore. Revelation 1:17. Jesus describes himself in John's vision there in this way. I am the first and the last and the living one. He is the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the key of death and Hades. Jesus is the living one. He is the living stone. Separate and distinct from all other stones that might be used. Jesus is the living stone to whom we can come not only for rest and comfort, but as we will see, he is the one to whom we can come to find life itself. Without Jesus, we too are dead stones. But in Jesus, we find life. Peter explains that this living stone, who is Jesus, has sadly been rejected by men. And coming to him, verse 4, as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Same stone, right? Same singular living stone, different responses to it. To the world, Jesus is a stone to be cast aside, to be rejected, to be thrown out, worthless, nothing more than a nuisance, something that gets in our way and hinders us from living the way we want to live. To most of the world, the stone that is Jesus looks like a threat. A threat to my well-being, an obstacle to my best life. And so Jesus all too often is rejected by men. But God the Father sees this same stone very differently. The Father looks at this living stone, Jesus, as choice and precious. This stone, this living stone, Jesus, is choice, chosen, elect of God, chosen of God. It's as though God surveyed all the stones he might have used, and he found the exact, precise one he wanted, his own son. Jesus is that chosen stone. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, just a few verses earlier, Peter says that Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but appeared in these last times for the sake of you. God chose Jesus in eternity past. God chose his son in eternity past as the living stone who would serve as the cornerstone for his plan of redemption, to be the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was chosen of God, but not only that, Jesus is also precious in God's sight. Precious means of surpassing value, of great worth. Jesus is precious to God the Father. And notice here that what is precious to God is rejected by mankind. What God esteems to be invaluable, the world sadly views it as worthless. That's the greatest outrage of all time. That what God values and prizes, we detest. We hate. What God says is valuable and is a treasure, we reject. We try to get rid of it. That's just what they did to Jesus. It's the scandal of the ages that Jesus is choice and precious in God's sight, but has been rejected by and large by mankind. And oh, the grace of God that Jesus still welcomes a rejecting people to come to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Come to me. And we who have come to him are welcome to keep coming to him. We come to him as our living stone, choice and precious in God's sight. God has allowed us to see his true value, that he is choice and precious. We've gone from rejecting him to accepting him and believing on him. And we know that's the work of God. We know left to ourselves, we would still be rejecting him. But God has allowed us to see his value. God has allowed us to see our need of him. And now Jesus is choice and precious in our sight as well. And we can come to him, continually come to him, as our living stone. But that's not all. There's more. Secondly, in Jesus, by faith in Jesus, believers too are living stones being built into a spiritual house. All right, so again, this is a metaphor, right? Jesus is the living stone. We too are made into living stones. Verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We too, as Christians, have been made to be living stones, even as Jesus is a living stone. Jesus, a living stone, through the resurrection from the dead, he has made us into living stones as well. Jesus is the resurrection, and the life. All those who believe in him, they are given life. The living stone makes other stones live. We have life through his life. And we are now living stones through faith in him. We've gone from spiritual death unto spiritual life through faith in Jesus. And God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, chapter 1, verse 3. So through faith in Jesus Christ, we too have been made into living stones, you and I. And we now, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. All right, so Peter here is talking now. He pivots and he starts to talk about the church. The church comprised of all believers everywhere and of all believers in each local church. The local church is a visible, local expression of the global, invisible church. It's invisible in that you can't get us all together at the same place at the same time, right? You can see us all, but we're all spread out. But the local church is a local, visible expression of that universal, global, invisible church. So Peter here is talking about, I think he's talking about both. He's talking about both the global expression, the invisible church, but also the local church as it's a visible expression of that global reality. So the church, comprised of all believers, is God's construction project. That's the word picture here, okay? God is building a spiritual house or a temple, a spiritual temple, not a physical one, right? Don't translate this into God is building buildings. He's building spiritual buildings. He's building a spiritual temple. The church truly is not a building. That's a little bit trite when we hear that phrase, right? But it's true. The church is not the building. The church is the people, right? Remember that little thing you used to do with your hands, right? This is the church. This is the steeple. Open it up. Oh, it's Monday. The people aren't there. So you have to do it this way. Okay? There's all the people. This is the church, right? This is not the church. This is the church. The people. You and I, living stones. These bricks, as beautiful as they are not the church. They're a useful tool. We thank God for them and the sacrifices made so that we can gather here. But the point is that we can gather here, right? The church is the assembly of the saints, the gathering of God's people. We are the church, living stones. People who've been given spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ. And this passage corrects many things in us as Americans who often have such an individualistic, independent mindset. And this often bleeds over into our understanding of our relationship to Jesus, our relationship to fellow believers, our part in the church. We too often think of our relationship with Jesus in individualistic terms, right? It's just me and my Savior, right? And sometimes when we're worshiping together, even here, you know, we might want to close our eyes and limit all the distractions around us so it can just be me and Jesus. Well, you can do that at home, right? You can do that in your car. Well, don't close your eyes in your car if you're driving. You can do that other places. When we come together, this is special. This is essential, right? Have we learned that this year? The gathering of God's people is essential. Absolutely critical to what God has called us to do and to be. We are living stones connected to one another, placed in God's spiritual building. accomplishing God's spiritual purposes. It's not individualistic. When we are saved, we are placed in the body of Christ. We become living stones in God's spiritual house. That means we are connected and interconnected to other believers. You are not a distraction to me. You are an aid to my worship. I don't need to close my eyes and shut you all out so it can just be me and Jesus. I need to welcome you in and say this is part of the manifold wisdom of God. That he's taking believers from different walks of life and different economic and social levels and different backgrounds, bringing them all together under one common name, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the building God is constructing. And he uses you and I to do it. We're living stones in God's building. We need each other. You need me, and I need you. We have an interdependent relationship as believers. Think about it. If the individual stones never come together, they will never make a spiritual house, right? They're just stones laying in a field. They take on value as they find their place in the structure that is God's house. You find your value, your purpose, your reason as you find your place in God's spiritual house, among God's spiritual people. We are living stones and we've been placed right where God wants us in the constructing of his spiritual house. It's interesting that Jesus gave Peter his nickname as Rock, right? Peter, right? That's his nickname. It's kind of funny that this letter bears his nickname, the Rock. That's a cool nickname. We know that Jesus gave it to him, right? Matthew 16:13, Jesus came to his disciples. And he was asking them, he says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? What's the word on the street? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Speaking to his disciples, the 12. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you that you are Peter. Nickname, right? Stone. Little stone. And upon this rock, upon this, again using the same, basically the same word, but slightly derivation of it, upon this rock, this large foundation stone, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. You see, what Jesus was doing there, he wasn't making Peter a pope by saying that Peter himself would be the foundation of the church, but that Peter's good confession of Jesus as Lord and Christ would be the foundation upon which the church of God is built. Peter is a living stone in Christ's church, even as you and I are. And every stone is added to God's temple by the good confession of Jesus as Lord and Christ. That's how we become a living stone. Through the confessing of Jesus as Lord and Christ. Believing on Jesus. The spiritual temple which God is building, notice it also houses a holy priesthood. You also, verse 5, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so follow along now. Peter is now switching the metaphor. I like that, you know. It's not always consistent. He's saying you're living stones, but you're also a priesthood. We are both living stones being used of God to build a spiritual house, and we're also the holy priesthood who worship and serve the Lord inside the spiritual house. So we're both the structure itself, and we are those who minister within inside the structure. We're a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. The Bible teaches us that every believer is a priest of God. Wow. Did you know that, believer? You are a priest of God. One of the results of the Great Reformation of the 16th century was a recovery of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. In other words, there wasn't a special class of believers who were set aside for the priesthood, but rather all believers were priests under God. In what sense are we priests? Well, we are priests in the sense that we are set apart by God for a life of service to Him. And as priests, we don't offer up animal sacrifices like the priests did in the Old Testament. No, we offer up spiritual sacrifices. We are spiritual priests offering up spiritual sacrifices. And what are these spiritual sacrifices? Well, it's your whole life. You know, you don't clock in as a priest of God and clock out. You are a priest of God wherever you go, whatever you do. You are set aside for the worship and service of God Almighty. That's why Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And that's liturgical language there at the end, your spiritual service of worship. You are a priest offering yourself up as a sacrifice to God, making yourself wholly available to Him to be used in His service. As priests ministering in God's spiritual temple, and as living stones deriving our life from the life of Christ, all that we do is to be done in service and worship to the Lord. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Same idea. We are living stones. We are spiritual priests in God's spiritual house. Thirdly, Jesus is the believer's choice and precious cornerstone. Now, in supporting what he has just said, Peter quotes Scripture. He quotes from Isaiah 28:16. God speaks, and he says he's going to lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. A cornerstone was the most important stone in the building. It was the first stone laid. Right? Where do you start and building a stone wall? You don't start at the top, right? You don't start in the middle. You start at the end. You start at the corner. The all-important cornerstone is going to determine the rest of the building. How you orient the cornerstone, which direction its corner faces, how deep it is, how level it is going to determine much of the rest of the building. That's the picture here. And Jesus is this cornerstone. You get the angle wrong on this stone and your wall will be incorrectly placed. All the other stones in the wall find their place and location in the wall relative to the one cornerstone. That's what God did in Jesus Christ. He laid his cornerstone in Zion, the first and most important stone, and that stone by which all the other stones find their place in God's building. You and I have no place in God's building were it not for the cornerstone. You and I find our purpose, our reason, our orientation, all of it, relative to that cornerstone. And that stone was choice and precious in God's sight. And he's become choice and precious in our sight as well. Isaiah 28:16 goes on to say that he who believes in him will not be disappointed or put to shame, as some translations have it. What does that mean, to not be disappointed? It means the shame and disappointment that would come from the person or to the person whose faith or hope was shown to be vain, misplaced. You're not going to be disappointed in God's cornerstone. Jesus will never disappoint you. When the end of this earth has come and you stand in judgment before God, you will not be put to shame. You will not be disappointed. You will not have said, "Oh, I misplaced my faith." Not in the least. For Jesus is God's choice and precious cornerstone. Jesus is the center of all that God is doing in the world. And the person who places their faith and trust in him will never be disappointed. They will never face the shame of their sin and guilt before God. Fourthly and finally, Jesus will either be our life's cornerstone or he will be to us a rock of offense. There's only two options. In verses 7 through 8, Peter quotes from the Old Testament again, two more Old Testament passages. He quotes from Psalm 118:22, and he quotes from Isaiah 8:14. For some, Jesus is the choice and precious cornerstone, and they live their lives with Jesus as their cornerstone, orienting their lives in reference to Jesus, in accord with Jesus. But for others, Jesus, God's cornerstone, is simply a rock of offense. You see, the cornerstone was usually partially buried in the ground. And in the construction process, if one wasn't careful to see it, you could easily trip over that part that was sticking up out of the ground. And that's the picture being used here. For some, Jesus is the all-important cornerstone, the centerpiece of what God is doing. And they live their lives according to him and in connection to him. But for others, he's just a tripping hazard along life's highway. He's a nuisance. He's that little bit of sidewalk that has somehow crept up over the years, and you take your evening walk and you trip over it every time. They want to get rid of it. Peter says they stumble on him, God's cornerstone, because they are disobedient to the word of the gospel, to God's good news that salvation can be had in his son, Jesus Christ, and they trip over that. Say, "I don't believe it. I don't want it. I don't need it." And they're disobedient to the word. Rejecting Jesus as Messiah, they fail to trust in him as their Savior, and they trip. They stumble into doom. Peter says that to this they were appointed. They were appointed to doom or judgment because of their unbelief. Some have wanted to see double predestination in this passage. I don't think that's Peter's point. Peter is saying here that persistent unbelief always results in judgment. That we know. If you persist in unbelief, it always leads to judgment. Those who die in unbelief are appointed to judgment because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of God's choice and precious cornerstone. They tripped over him in their life, and they fell into judgment. But it doesn't have to be that way. The Bible is clear that those who believe on Jesus, repent of their sins, receive forgiveness and salvation and eternal life, and they become living stones in God's spiritual house and holy priests delivering up holy sacrifices to God, pleasing and acceptable in his sight. What is clear from this passage is the truth that Jesus is the defining factor for either eternal honor or eternal shame, for either eternal life or eternal damnation, for either salvation or judgment and doom. What you do with Jesus matters for eternity. What you believe about Jesus and how you respond to the truth of his gospel will determine where you spend eternity. Jesus is the cornerstone of God's plan of redemption. To reject him is to reject God himself. And to reject God is to assure that you will spend an eternity in hell. So I ask you, have you lined your life up with reference to God's cornerstone, Jesus Christ? Have you seen him for who he is? God's cornerstone of redemption, the one chosen and precious in God's sight, chosen from before the foundation of the world, that he would lay down his life for sinners and give of himself that we might have life in his name. Through his death and guilt and punishment, we receive life and forgiveness and blessing. Is he the cornerstone of your life? Are you trusting in him and building your life around him with reference to him? If not, why wait? God has shown you his love in his Son. He invites you to come to him, to believe on him, and to find rest for your souls in him. When we do, we become a living stone. He takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. We become living stones in God's spiritual house, and we become holy priests in God's temple. Now we are pleasing God with our lives. Now we have become acceptable in God's sight, not through our own doing, not because of what we have done, but what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, God's precious choice cornerstone. And the result of it all will be praise and honor and glory at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Is he your cornerstone? Are you building your life around him with reference to him? Submitting to him? Letting him determine the direction and the course? Trust in Jesus. He truly is the cornerstone of our faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, precious and choice cornerstone of God, we confess today afresh that you are our choice and precious cornerstone. You're the center of what God is doing in our lives. You're the center of what God is doing in the world. There are only two ways of viewing you. You are either that choice and precious cornerstone, or you are a rock of offense that will result in our doom. I pray for any here who aren't sure, or maybe they've never confessed faith in Jesus, that they would do so today, that they would do so right now. Just praying silently there in their seat, confessing their sin, confessing that they have been rejecting Jesus effectively up to this point, and they don't want to do that anymore. Grant them faith and eyes to see and words to speak before you. And may they rest in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Jesus, who paid their debt and bore their sins on the cross. We as Christians, Lord, may we rejoice in the gospel that is ours, in the gospel that has made us living stones now in God's spiritual house and holy priests offering up acceptable sacrifices, acceptable not on our basis, but Jesus has made our sacrifices all acceptable. We can't lose through faith in Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being all this and more to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.